Good morning. Any announcements or prayer requests? Any announcements or prayer requests? Go ahead. Yes.
So we need a couple things.
Okay.
And then we're calling on Sunday.
Right. Right. So before we leave, we definitely want to check with the sheet and make sure that we have all the different articles that we want for the picnic to be there. Do what you can, and you know, we'll fill out the rest and make sure that we have everything we need for the picnic next week.
Keep
your mother in prayer? Absolutely. Keep my mother-in-law in prayer. And she deals with some different health issues she's going on with. You definitely continue to keep her in prayer as well. Body of Christ as a whole, absolutely. And what I've been more pressed to even continue to pray for is the leaders. You know, the Bible says if we pray for our leaders and all those that are in power and authority, God will maintain the peace that's in the earth. The moment we let them go to their own devices and don't intercede on their behalf, you can look for some destruction. We were talking about last week, there's all these different rumors of world wars, so to speak, are going taking place with this guy setting off bombs and stuff. It could be tomorrow, could be a different day that we've never seen before. And so we have to consider that. You know, we don't know what tomorrow might bring, so we trust that God will persevere through all of that. Any other announcements or prayer requests? Anybody got a song they want solo today?
I've got a song, but the Green Bible Society starting tomorrow will actually be having a television broadcast on Monday right after Russ Feldick's broadcast.
Yeah. Okay. Great.
People are watching on Monday.
It's
a full hour of
sound doctor. That's good.
That's
good. Praise God.
It's being put up by the Green Bible Society. I think it's probably Kevin Sandler. Probably the one that is actually the person that's on the broadcast. It starts tomorrow. It'll be at 8:00. Right after
Russell.
8 a.m.
Okay.
Yeah.
That was definitely.
Okay, now what is it? Will they have a name and everything? It's, well, I think the name of this book, Transformed by Grace.
Okay, because that is
that stuff. Yeah. So, right before.
If you're watching us spell them in the morning, just tomorrow morning, just
keep watching.
Just keep watching, and they'll be. And he'll be on right after.
And keep Brother Les Feldick in prayer as well. He's had some health issues, so definitely keep him in prayer. With that being said, my pastor Scott.
Father, we thank you for another day of grace. For the salvation has been given to us. The work that was done on the cross of Calvary, the simple fact that we've been working is the third time. Can we just pray for the unsaved that they would receive salvation, for the members of the body of Christ that your will be done in all. And as we study your word this morning, we just pray that the truth can change, not only by the our line, but when we learn things to share with others and get more of others.
Amen. Let's turn our Bible to the book of Ephesians. When you get there, you're going to turn to the third chapter, Ephesians 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 of Ephesians, the third chapter. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Amen. So we're looking at this today, and we really want to take a look at this from the vantage point of answering some questions about what is dispensation. Why is it so important? You know, a lot of individuals, they want to profess and proclaim the things that they know about God and Christ, and that, and it's wonderful, and we want to always support those that are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it's something to just say things, but it's another thing to be effectual. And that's what our desire is. We want to get the desired result that God has put forth. So now it's been brought to my attention to be that much more fervent and intense as it pertains to things that pertain to sound doctrine. Showing people why they are to look at God's Word the way God designed for it to be looked at. The Bible is very clear when it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to have an opportunity to study your Bible and not just look at it and read it, but understand what you're reading. It's the only way that you're going to have comfort in your heart when you look at the things that's going on in the world. You can look at your finances, you can look at your health, you can look at your marriage or whatever your particular situation is. But when you understand what God is doing, it keeps you on stable ground, and you have a comfort and a peace that passes all understanding, because you know personally for yourself what God's Word says about a particular situation. Unfortunately, in institutionalized Christianity, a lot of people are depending on a pastor or a teacher to tell them, and they won't go home and study the Bible for themselves. But this book here is your personal guide. This is your handbook. It's almost like you're a member of a club, but you don't have the instructions and the rules. You just depend on other people to tell you what you have, the benefits of the membership that you have. How many feel that that's the proper way to approach something when you're a member of something? Just let other people tell you what you have a benefit of and what you don't have benefit of. It's absolutely not the way you want to approach it. We look at the world and the society today. A lot of us are plagued today because we don't know the law. So sometimes when we have encounters with different individuals, police or whatever, we just don't know what rights we have to stand on. Sometimes when the major thing I often talk about, a lot of people have membership in, but they don't fully grasp, and I talk about this quite a bit, is the AAA. AAA is that the reason it's the number one association across the world of people being a member of, because it has so many members. And most people are members of AAA because if their car breaks down, they often want to get somebody to tow them, and no matter where you are, somebody will come tow your car. But you have to understand, if you're a AAA member, it has a vast number of different benefits that you probably have no understanding of that you can be benefited by. And that's why it's so important for you to read the book for yourself. I remember in time past, I've been a AAA member for years, and I've had flat tires on the road, and it's messed up my whole trip or my whole vacation, but I didn't understand exactly what was taking place or the benefit of what I could have called AAA and got some relief from. So I just went and used the AAA to get the flat tire repaired, but I didn't know that they would have paid for my hotel room, give me a check to continue my vacation as planned, and all those different things. If you had this certain branch or this certain level of AAA, which I did, I'd go for the top branch with the goal. Didn't know that they did all of that until one day after I talked to the AAA guy, and he was like, look, you know, you got this, you got that. So it's good to know what you have as it pertains to your membership, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We want to show the Bible in a way that individuals, when they come and study God's Word, they'll understand how to approach it, and we want to explain to others why we do what we do. It's important that we explain to other people what we do. We're not hiding or running as it pertains to how we approach God's Word, because it's the way God would have individuals to study His Word. So when we look at this, we look in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 1-4. It says, for this cause
I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. The first and foremost thing I want you to see here as it pertains to this particular passage of Scripture is who's actually written this book. This book is written by the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to jump right off the top. We make a big deal about this guy named Paul.
And this passage of Scripture is going to tell us why we make such a big deal about Paul.
Do we put Paul before Jesus Christ?
No.
Absolutely not. When Israel was back here, who did they talk about more than God?
Moses.
You know why they talked about Moses more than God? Because he was given the instructions from God. So what they would say, go do the law of Moses. Go do those things that Moses required. But inadvertently, when they say go do those things that Moses required, who ultimately required those things? You see what I'm saying? So you have to understand that when they're talking about Moses in time past, they really were talking about God. But Moses was God's man. Moses was the one that God gave the information to. So even when Jesus Christ came on the scene, Jesus Christ was telling them to go do the things that Moses told you to do. Why would Jesus tell them to go do the things that Moses told them to do?
He didn't come to change the law.
He didn't come to change the law, right? That's right. Jesus Christ, born of a woman, made under the law. So he knows exactly what program he's in. And that's a part of rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding what program you are in. Understanding what God has said. This is just the simple chart of how the Bible is laid out. There's no big thing here. This is no, you know, nothing you should be afraid of. It simply shows you from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, all the way to Revelation, what God is doing and why he's doing it. People have to know this. And we can't put it up under the rug and try to just talk Bible with people without them seeing the systematic flow that God has designed for mankind. If you don't see it, you're talking about things back here and applying them to situations here. This is where we at today in the yellow. And I see a lot of times people are talking about things here from Genesis to Malachi and trying to place them on us today. One of the most memorable things that I remember when Katrina happened. You know when Katrina happened, right? Hurricane Katrina down in New Orleans. Catastrophic event. Hurricane came and the levees broke and the city was flooded and a lot of people died, right? You remember that event? Well, from a spiritual vantage point, they were trying to figure out, how could God let this happen? How could God let this happen? So then automatically those who thought they represented God, the spiritual leaders, the pastors, the speakers, especially the ones that was on national television, they would come up and they would say, they would have to try to give you an understanding of why God would allow this such a thing to happen. And unfortunately, what they would do, a lot of them, they would take areas of scripture from back here and try to explain what God was doing in this right here. And one of the most pronounced verses that they would use was 2 Chronicles. 7th chapter, 14 verses says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. See, and they automatically see what happened was, they said back in New Orleans during that time, they were about to have this big gay parade. This big gay and homosexual parade, and God was just tired of us, you know, living any kind of way, and he poured out his wrath and his judgment on that city, because that city is just so simple. You ever been to Bourbon Street? You ever been down to the French Quarter to see all the devilish stuff they doing? God just poured out his wrath on that city based upon 2 Chronicles 7 chapter and 14th verse. They used the Bible to try to validate what happened during that time in Katrina. Was that the correct way to use the Bible?
Absolutely not.
But however, people do it over and over and over again. It causes some people to lose faith. Well, God would do that to those people that I'm not going to deal with this guy. That guy, you know, either way, the fact of the matter is that's not what God would do. What? Now, people say that God would pour his wrath out on something because of sin. How do we know that God is not going to pour his wrath out on anybody because of any sinful activity that they may think that they have conducted or are conducting in their life? How do we know that God is not going to do that?
Paul was our apostle, and in the beginning of each one of his epistles, he says, grace and peace.
That's one great thing. That's right. So God's extension to humanity today is grace and peace. Based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, God's extension to humanity is grace and peace. But what's another way we know he's not going to pour his wrath out on us? Amen. That's what we want to know. We have to let people know the good news. No, God is not mad at you. In fact, all that wrath that you should be taking, that God should be upset with you about, he poured it all out on Jesus Christ when he died for all of your sins on Calvary's cross. That's why you don't, that's not the issue. Things just happen. There's natural occurrences and natural disasters that happen, but that's not what happened back in Katrina. Don't go back and use the error of the scripture that wasn't even designed for you to try to tell somebody that's what God is doing in their life. And this is the problem that people, when they don't study for themselves, they fall victim to what people are saying on a day-to-day basis. Because you won't study it for yourself, so all you can do is sit there and listen to that person that's telling you. And most times what they do, they accept what the person has said. However, the Apostle Paul says in the first chapter, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you what? See, Paul makes a big difference here. He says that he's the apostle for the Gentiles. And I have to qualify who Gentiles are at this particular point. First and foremost, I want you to know that Gentiles is simply, I like to define it quite simply, another name for the nation. That's all the nations. And today, when you're talking about Gentiles, in time past, when there was a middle wall of partition and Israel had a separation between our humanity, it was the Gentiles plus Israel. But now, since Israel has done what the Word of God says, diminished or fallen, they no longer have this lofty status before God. Now, when you see it, this word Gentiles, who does Gentiles include today? Is there anybody excluded?
No.
No. So when you see Gentiles, this is all nations, including Israel. Because the Paul, when you see the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of grace say to Gentiles, he means everybody today. There's no separation between Jew and Gentile because of the fall of Israel. They are ranked amongst the nations again. So they're ranked amongst the Gentiles. They're uncircumcised and having ears. They are ranked amongst the nations. So now we know that God's word today, everybody's on the same playing field, and God's word is not only to Israel like it was in time past when it was Israel separately. Now it's to all mankind. So we want to look at that. We want to take a look at that and make people understand that when we look at the Bible, we have to know the difference between but now, time past, and ages to come. If you're looking at the Bible and studying anything, you have to understand what dispensation you're in. Look, in fact, let's go there. Next verse. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, this is something that you really want to take a look at as well. This term here is one that we see quite a bit, but a lot of people don't want to use it, you know, for whatever reason. This word here is a biblical word. It's a Bible word. You have people using the term Trinity and different terms like that, which is a great description of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But that's a theological term. It's not even a Bible term. But this term here, dispensation, is one that you and I should definitely take advantage of when we're trying to explain the Bible to somebody. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to get into this idea of dispensation and why it's so important to view the Bible from this vantage point. Today we live in this dispensation called the what?
Grace of God.
It's important that we know that, because if we really studied or looked at the Bible any and during our lifetime, we have to recognize that we all and always lived in the dispensation of the grace of God. This back here is the law. God gave all of this information back here, Genesis to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. This information was given to Israel exclusively. It wasn't given to you and I as Gentiles. So we have to recognize when we look at the Bible from this vantage point that those things written in those areas are not directly to us. They're all for us. All the Bible is for us, but there's an area of the Bible that is directly to us, and it empowers us to understand it, because when we know what God is doing with us, we have a greater platform to serve and worship Him from. I'm going to show you why this is so important for you to do. If you don't study the Word of God for yourself, somebody tells you you really don't have a real relationship with God unless you speak in tongues. I know y'all been trying. But until you receive that gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, my brother, you will not have a true relationship with God. Anybody ever told you that? Well, they may not have told you, but they definitely told me. In fact, my grandfather was a bishop in the Church of God in Christ. And I grew up with that in the back of my mind that I'm playing with this thing until I receive this Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And the reason I accepted it, because I refused to study the Bible for myself, so I was taking other individuals' opinion about God's Word instead of me studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And until you do that, you will fall victim to whatever somebody says about God's Word because you refuse to study it for yourself. So that's one of the reasons why we have to study God's Word for ourselves, because we'll fall victim to something that does not apply to us. Do we have to receive the gift of speaking in tongues? The gift of tongues is not even in process today. It was early on in the dispensation of the grace of God as this program faded out and diminished. But now, what did Paul say about tongues? Tongues have feet.
They were for a sign.
They are for a sign. And who were the people of the sign?
Israel.
And what did happen to Israel?
They
set aside. So now, since the people who were tongues before were set aside, there's no need for the tongues or the signs anymore. Major issue. We just said a whole lot of people don't have no idea about it. You can knock on 99% of the churches on the door. You go tell them, but we just said in 5 seconds. They say, what are you talking about? What is that? But if you don't know that, you can't properly interpret this Bible. So it leaves people in a lot of confusion, and we find that over and over again that people are confused about God's Word in a way that it's just not productive. So today, we've come to try to clear up some of these issues. The Apostle Paul says in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So there's something that is to us. There's an area of the Bible that is to us that you and I, if we want to be benefits of what God is doing today, we need to know what area of the Bible that the Apostle Paul is saying is to you. Let's see a little more information to see if we can try to validate this. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, first of all, we have to know that it's the dispensation of the grace of God that he's talking about. This is why we talk about grace, 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 grace. We under 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 grace, 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 because we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. We can't put that under a word. We can't bury that thought process because it's the first and foremost premise that should come out of our mouth. We are under grace. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. More than 2/3 of the Bible is the law. So we have to let people know that, no, we're not under the area of the Bible that's talking about the law. We're under that part of the Bible that's talking about the grace of God that was given to the Apostle Paul. The dispensation of the grace of God that is read right here in the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and 2nd verse. We need to know. We have to have a working knowledge of it. We have to be able to express that. We have to be able to communicate that. When I'm telling you about the Bible, I'm telling you about the Bible that is to you, what God's Word says to you. I'm not going to mix you up and tell you a lot of things that God was doing with people in time past, because that will lead to confusion. And when you see that the stuff doesn't work for you, you're going to have a big problem. Some people look at some of the prosperity that's found in time past. The Bible talks about some of the prosperity that was promised to Israel, how God was going to give them all of these different amounts of wealth, and people tried to take them. You ever read the prayer of Jabez, how he's going to increase them and all that type of stuff? They want to read the prayer that was given to Israel and apply it to their situation and demand that God give them financial blessings and all of those different things, and the health and wealth and all those things that come with it. And then when the health and wealth doesn't come, they shell shock themselves. Well, either I'm doing something wrong, or God is there's something wrong with God.
Or
you don't have enough faith, right? Or there's all those different things, you see? So you have to keep, it's a buffer. You just keep coming up with more and more things, but it ultimately just causes confusion because you find out it's something, and it'll cause people to kind of like fall back from the faith because they see that those things aren't working. That's not how it should be, but people don't rightly divide the word of truth, and that's what you'll fall into. So the Apostle Paul here is giving us some more concise understanding of what we should listen to as it pertains to information directly to us. How much of the Bible is for us today? All of it. Every bit of it. Every bit of this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This is for you. This is for you here. At all, we take all of this. All scripture is profitable.
Amen.
We don't take any bit from this word, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and everything in between. This is God's word for us. But the thing about it, the Apostle Paul says that all of this is God's word for us, but there's God's word that is directly what?
To
us. There's a difference. Now, I've shared this with you before. Now, you have to understand and know that one of these represent you. This is male. We're going to say that this is male, okay? One of these strips of male represent you. All of it is male. All of it has words in it. But one of them is designated for you, okay? We're going to say that the pink is designated for you. Okay? All of this is information in words. But only one of them is to you. What happens when I get a book, put it all together, and I open up the green one? And I start reading what the green one say, and I start applying that one to my own personal situation. Would that be the correct way for me to do that? Why not? Okay. Look what I read. I got another one. I started reading the purple one. Some say purple, some say colorblind people might say blue out there. So. I think it's purple. Is it blue or purple? It's purple. Okay, so we'll open the purple one. So now I'm reading the purple one now. I'm going to start taking this one. I think this one is to me. Same difference. What is it? It's not to me. It's somebody else's mail. And this is what we have to understand. This is somebody else's mail. But I keep struggling to do so. I forgot to be right now. I've read a whole lot of this. Now, this one got to be for me this time, right? What about now? This is to me. So now I can get here and I can be empowered by what's in here, because everything that's left on this is to me. It's my information. If I abide in this particular information, God will honor what I say. Everything that God has said about me in this particular thing is true. And I can stand on this, that this is going to get me. My gospel is in here, how I become saved, what causes me to maintain my salvation. All that I need to know is in this, right? So we see that all of this, and that's how the Bible is. The Bible is a compilation of a whole lot of God's Word. Think about God's Word. There's an area of God's Word that is directly to you today. So when we talk about dispensation, we talk about the grace of God, we talk about God's earthly program versus His heavenly program, we talk about God's prophetic program versus his mystery program. We're just simply making the distinction between what God is saying to people in time past, ages to come, versus right now. Or we say, but now. So when we say those things, we're not saying that we pick and choose pieces of the Bible only what we want. We just recognize that God has written the Bible in such a way that there are certain things, certain areas of the Bible that are directly to us. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, this is how he defines this. He says in verse 3 of Book of Ephesians, chapter 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me. I don't know how well your eyes did, but...
Unfortunately.
Chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. Now, this, see, the Apostle Paul is saying some rich information here. And people that see this for the first time, I hope you don't think I'm trying to get deep, but this is some information that I can't just bypass. Look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, I've got to stop here. The Apostle Paul is saying that he got some information from God. How did he get that information?
By revelation.
So I want you to try to visualize what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul is saying that God, by supernatural, divine intervention, gave him revelation of what he wants us to know today. You see what we're saying here? This is very unique, and that's a very important point. We want to make sure that you know that it's exclusive to Paul. He didn't give this information to no one else, and that's a big deal. Why is that such a big deal? Because I can say one thing right now. Most people take their information of how they think God is dealing with mankind today out of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and what? What are those books called? The Gospels, right? Why do you think people go to the Gospels and think that's what God is doing today? Because who said? That was when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior of Jesus Christ, was actually here on earth. He was walking the earth during those books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So wouldn't we think, if that's my Lord and Savior, wouldn't we think, what would I do? What would Jesus do? We would follow what Jesus did when he was on earth. He left an example for us to follow, right?
He was here for Israel, though.
Amen. That's a major point. So most people say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus Christ is on the scene, he's on the earth, that they believe that Jesus Christ, he left us an example. He showed us how to walk. He showed us how to talk. He showed us how to live our lives on earth amongst one another in peace, love, and prosperity. You ever heard that kind of conversation? You hear it over and over again because that's what people perceive that Jesus Christ was doing when he was on the earth. Unfortunately, that's not what Jesus Christ was doing when he was on the earth. First and foremost, we have to understand that the book of Galatians lets us know that what administration was Jesus Christ under?
Law.
He was under the law. The Bible says that we're under grace. Jesus Christ was under the law for a purpose. Turn to Romans 14 very briefly. Romans 8. We're going to get past this. This is all introduction. I have to set this groundwork up. Then we're going to get to this board and we're going to have some participation. Listen, we don't come here to song and dance and shout and run around aimlessly. We come here to transform our minds so that we can leave here knowing that what God's will is, so that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to learn some things before we have something to shout about. I know a lot of times people want to go to church and hear this song and think they get happy because of the song. What's the problem with that? If the song is not expressing sound doctrine.
It just appeals to the flesh.
Amen. We see a lot of times things just appeal to our flesh. I know a song, what if God is not happy with my praise? What if he's not happy with the things I say? You got all these different songs with these different titles. And I heard a lady one day, she was singing this song, I Believe I Can Fly. And she was singing that song. I mean, if a guy wrote the song, she was leaving, she was flying up, the people just falling out in church. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, pray, oh, Lord. I believe, and she was, I believe, because I believe in you. I believe in you. She was singing, and she was singing. That people, You know why Kelly wrote that song? There's not one step, there's not one word of the gospel in it, but it sounds so inspirational. You can get caught up in the emotions of it, and the music is flowing, and things are going. And if you're in the right setting, and the organist is just playing it at the right key, you get caught up, and you think you lean there, and you feel it some kind of way. But guess what? The flesh was pleased. I feel like I did something today that caused me to feel better. But you know what Satan is happy about? You didn't transform your mind one jot or two. No doctrine, no understanding, no peace, no love, no joy. You don't have it. As soon as something happens in your life, you're going to fall to pieces because you have nothing to stand on. I did that for years. I went to church because it was therapeutic. I thought all the dirt I did all week, I can go to church and it's going to wash me clean and I can do some more dirt. Then I'm going to come back and wash me clean and have something called altar call. You do all the dirt you do during the week, but you can go to that altar and they're going to pray you through. They're going to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and they're just going to, mothers of the church, the elders of the church, the friends of the church, whoever in the church, they're going to lay hands on you, they're going to pray you, and you're going to get a breakthrough. And you come and they lay hands and you feel some kind of way. You're like, oh Lord, that feels that. I can feel that. That's the power. I feel the power in that. I feel that. But because no doctrine was laid out, no sound doctrine, none of what God was, not the promises that God laid out today, people are telling, they're praying on promises that God was doing with Israel. You feel some kind of way because the flesh feels. The flesh has a feeling to it. In emotions, it has a feeling to it. The problem with feelings, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk about how things feel. There's something deep down on the inside of us that we have to know that keeps peace with us, that God is honor and God is peace. I'll start actually turning to Romans 8. Romans 8, real briefly. I just wanted to share with you about Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Jesus Christ coming, Romans the 8th chapter. Look what it says. Why did Jesus come? Well, we're talking about the big deal about Jesus Christ coming. We want to show what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus Christ coming on the earth. Look at verse 3 of Romans the 8th chapter. For what the law could not do. This is why he was under the law. Listen, Jesus Christ wasn't under grace. Thank God Jesus Christ was under the law. You know why he was under the law? Look what it says in Romans the 8th chapter. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in who? Thank you, Jesus. Woo. You want to be thanking Jesus and run around. That's something you should think about right there. I don't know if you just got what was said, but you have to understand that's something you should be dancing and running and shouting and thanking God about right there if that's what you're inclined to do. And sometimes I am inclined to do it because that's the truth that was taken from me. I don't know if you understand what was just read. Look what it says. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. Do you know that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in me? When God looks at me from the day, from today until the day I die, the righteousness of the law is always fulfilled in me, not because I did anything, but because he allowed his son Jesus Christ to do it on my behalf. So now when he looks at me and sees me in the righteousness of his son Jesus Christ. And I haven't done anything to deserve that righteousness. How did Jesus Christ give me righteousness? Well, what Jesus Christ did, he who knew no sin was made sin. That's Jesus Christ. He took all of our sin. So if you wonder where your sin was taken care of on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died for it. And now the only way you can become a beneficiary of his righteousness is to believe the gospel. You believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Boom! The moment you do that, you don't feel it, you don't smell it, you don't taste it. But the moment you believe that gospel, something's changed. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The moment you believe that gospel, the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there's absolutely nothing changes that for the rest of your life. You're saved. Now you stand on that truth. I'm saved not because I have done, not because I am doing anything, but I'm saved because I place my trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished for me on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago. Now, from that point, now you can grow in the knowledge of the truth.
If you read it.
You have the opportunity now to grow in the knowledge of that. But that should be your basis for joy in every particular situation. You should always have joy. You should never walk around moping or doping in your faith because you realize God has provided something for you that if the worst thing should happen, if you don't wake up in the morning, you still have something that you can be thankful about because you're 100% secure in Christ. And yeah, you're still thankful after death. Don't think you stop. Your existence is over after death. You hear people make this particular testimony over and over again, and I understand it to a certain extent. I understand it because I used to make the same testimony. People make over and over again, ooh, I thank God for waking me up this morning. I thank God for my life, health, and strength, right? Huh? People thank God for that? Great testimony, right? See, that's great, and I thank God for my life, health, and strength, too. But there's something greater than your life, health, and strength that you should be thanking God for. What is it? My salvation. What difference does it make if I wake up, my life health is stripped and I'm not saved, and tomorrow I die and go to hell for eternity? My thankfulness is if I do drop dead right now, I know my eternal existence. And I know the eternal existence of my loved ones because they believe the same gospel I believe. So God has provided this mechanism where we're going to be together for eternity simply by trusting in something that he provided for us over 2,000 years ago. And it has nothing to do with my day-to-day conduct. Because my day-to-day conduct varies. Some day I have a good day, some day I have a bad day. But whether what kind of day I have, God looks at me and he sees his son. Let me go a little further because I get stuck here. Ephesians 3. We're going to try to get out of this today. I know I'm going over time now. I hear myself talking too much about stuff that is not even in my notes. Ephesians 3:4. So what I'm trying to establish here, I'm trying to establish the fact that just like Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. I'm making this stuff known. Now listen, we're on YouTube, Facebook, everything. I'm making this stuff, these things known to people that's listening. You know it in the room, and prayerfully you do. But you have to know that this stuff is not being talked about. So if God wants this to be talked about, those who are ambassadors for Christ need to talk about this information. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as what did he do? As I was. You have to understand that. This is why we say, if the Apostle Paul is letting you know where he left the information that is for you and I today, we have to recognize that every letter that Paul wrote is what?
Doctrine for us today.
And that happens to be the books of Romans to Philemon. People call them the Pauline epistles. They simply mean the letters of Paul. So I'm not going to start holding, I'm not going to bite my tongue about this. We don't have enough time to bite our tongues about this information. We have to redeem the time. This is the acceptable time. This is going to come to an end. This is the day of salvation. We have to talk about what is essential and important, those things that Satan wouldn't want people to know. Those letters that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, those things that he wrote, he's saying that whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So in other words, he's saying there's some things about Christ that was a mystery that God didn't even say during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you guys need to know about. Turn to Romans 16 real briefly. Romans 16. Why is this such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal? I have to share this. And the reason I continue to share this information because the first time I heard it, it was mind blowing to me that this information had been in the Bible all this time and nobody had shared it with me. I was preaching for 5-6 years before I had any idea that the Apostle Paul had a message that was separate than everything else that was in the Bible. That God had given him exclusively. He gave us the divine way to follow after Christ in his letters. Look what it says here, Romans the 16th chapter, verse 25, I'll start. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what?
The mystery.
The mystery which was kept secret since the world began. I have to share this with you. So in other words, if the world begins back here with Adam, right, God had a secret that he didn't reveal to anybody when time began. But he started letting some things be made known, and the things that he began to make known, he let known to the individuals called the prophets. Who was the first prophet that God gave information to let things be known to? Moses. So Moses writes the first 5 books of the Bible because God gave him the information. Well, who was Moses writing to? The nation of Israel. So all of this area that we see here, God was writing to the nation of Israel, and not only Moses was a prophet, this man was a prophet.
Zechariah.
Ezekiel.
Malachi.
Daniel. Isaiah. You see? So all of those, anybody who wrote anything back here, those were prophets. But guess what? All the information that they were writing it to Israel.
Because God had a secret. He called it a mystery. Something he kept secret. So then one day the Bible lets us know that he revealed that secret to who? The Apostle Paul. That's what we're talking about this morning. God had a secret that he revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God that we live in today. It starts with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. And one day it's going to end. You know what it's going to end with? The rapture of the church. Let's go there.
First of all, let's talk about the salvation. Because I want to encapsulate that before you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. No, in fact, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to Timothy first. I'm encapsulating. That means something. I'm going to put a framework. I'm going to put a framework around what the Apostle Paul
time period of the dispensation of grace, when it starts, when it ends, because we want to know everything that precedes it and everything that will follow it. So I want to put a framework, and this is going to be the framework. Look at 1 Timothy, the first chapter.
1 Timothy, first chapter, I'll start reading at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. See, this is the Apostle Paul's message, of whom I am chief. Now look what he says here. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me what? You have to get that.
That's something that Satan would want to elude you. Who's saying they were in them first? Who's saying that?
Paul.
Paul's saying something about him first.
The revelation of this grace that God has given us. Look what he says here. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. Now watch what it says here. For a pattern to them which should hereafter do what? Now here's a couple things I want you to see here.
There's going to be some individuals that from big word here. Hereafter. What does this mean?
He's the church. That's
one thing. From this point on. You see that? So this hereafter. So in other words, he's giving us a time. He's giving us a set point. So in other words, what he's saying right here, what God did for him, he's saying from this point on, which on this chart is here. He says, from this point on, people that believe. What about people that believe back here?
Israel.
They're not a part of what God is doing today, because what God is talking about in Paul's letters starts from this point on. Hope you get this. What God is talking about in Paul's letters, this is why we separate, or what we say, rightly divide the word of truth, because there's a belief mechanism that when people believe from this point on, they'll be involved in this particular dispensation of time.
Let's go a little further here. We're going to just read. Look what he says here. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, this is the other issue here. From this point on, they're going to do something. They're going to do what?
Believe. What is the Apostle Paul saying from this point on that they have to believe
in order for that pattern to kick in with them? What is it?
1 Corinthians 15.
Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 3, 4. So in other words, he's saying during this time period, there's one particular gospel message that you believe in this particular dispensation. Because Paul set the pattern. So I wouldn't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts and try to find out what I would believe unto salvation, because he says that
to those that believe hereafter, and that's after the salvation of Paul. So it can't be back here when Jesus Christ was talking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
We're going to go into that in a minute, because right now, I'm going to show you. We're about to do a chart. Y'all going to help me. We're going to show how this, how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth. And I'm going to show you the difference between the dispensational truth that the Bible declares and the interdispensational truth. So stay away. Yeah, we're going to have a little bit of time to do that. So we want to look at that. Where are we at here? What am I looking at? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Look at the gospel here. This is that thing which you believe, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. This is why we always state and declare that this is the one unique gospel that you must believe today. I don't want you to get confused to believe that you to believe that John 3:16 is the gospel that you get saved by today. Why must I tell you about that? Because if you don't go to church, purchase by chance, and you just happen to go to a football game, and you feel some kind of way spiritual that day, and people have a big banner up, and it's going to say, in most cases, John 3:16. And you know what? I'll be reading John 3:16 because it's time for me to get my life together. These people really are bold about their faith. Let me read John 3:16 and see if this will produce salvation in my life. Will it produce salvation in your life?
Sounds good,
bro. Good, because it's the truth, but it's not just a truth that is designed for our salvation. You know, by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? Then these people back here, if they believed in him, guess what? They would have everlasting life, but what were they believing about Jesus Christ?
That he was the Christ.
That he was the Christ, or the
Son of God,
the Messiah, that he was the Messiah that was prophesied about back here. That's what they're believing. That's what John 3:16 is talking about. It's not talking about the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. But if you don't study for yourself, you will fall victim to that. Say it's all truth. We're not dividing truth from a lie. We're dividing truth from truth. That's why you rightly divide the word of truth. That's why all of the Bible is for us. All of the Bible is for us, but there's an area of the Bible that is directly to us. Okay, let's go a little further here. So now that's the beginning of this time period that we see here. And then there's going to be an end. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. You see that gospel? Let's pull out a few things in this gospel. What are they believing in this gospel? Before we go to Thessalonians, what are we believing in this gospel?
Died.
Buried. And rose, right? He died for our sins. I always like to put that, sins. But see, this is why it's so significant, and I implore and beseech people to really understand that this is why you have to preach this gospel. This is the only gospel that's going to give you the hope that God requires for this dispensation. If you don't preach this gospel, if you don't believe this gospel, you won't have the hope that comes. God has a hope for us in this age. And the only way you receive that hope to go with him and be with him in eternity is if you believe the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. No other gospel provides that for us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to show you why. And boy, it's a comforting truth, boy. This thing here, it's a comforting truth. Now, you can get everybody on the same page, all the people in your family, all your friends. You want everybody. You're trying to touch everybody with that gospel. Okay? You see, this is why when we become saved, we are what the Bible calls ambassadors. So in other words, we're spokespersons for Christ, okay? But the only way you can be a true spokesperson is if you study God's word and you can say what he says the way he wants you to say it, right? And if you don't study, you're going to be ineffective. So there's a lot of people that say, but they're not doing what God would have us to do because we don't know the information that God wants us to know. Because we just live our life, we're just doing what we do. We don't, you know, that's secondary stuff. You know, my life is more important than what God wants me to do, right? So that's what most of the time people just do what they do in their life. They don't study God's word. They don't. How many last time you told somebody about Jesus? Tell them that he died for their sins according to scripture, was buried and rose on the third day. I want you to be a benefit of have the same benefit that I have. I want you to have eternal life as well. Well, if that's the Bible says from the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaks. So in other words, if that ain't really what's in you, it's not going to come out of you. But if it's really what's in you, you're going to tell somebody else about it. And you know why it's so important to tell? If you love anybody, you saying you love somebody, you want them to be saved by this gospel. And you're supposed to love who? The Bible is what we talked about last week. All men. We intercede on behalf of who? Just the ones we like, right? The ones I can identify with, right? All men, because Jesus Christ died for, therefore we intercede for. Amen, right, amen. So we look at this, and now we're going to look why it's so important to understand the dynamics of this gospel, because this area of scriptures don't really contain something that's going to really be encouraging to you. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Who's asleep? What's the sleep thing? Who's asleep? Somebody left their home asleep? What's it talking about? Yes. We want to let that know. These are people that die. This is another term that the Bible refers to as people that, and first of all, you want to know when it's talking about asleep, you're talking about saved people. Okay? You're talking about people that say. So those individuals that believe in it, the Bible refers to them right now as being asleep. This is very comforting. I want you to grasp this here. So if you have any loved ones that passed, and I have two loved ones that passed just this year alone, and I got the comfort of this scripture because I know they believe this gospel. Ooh, that's good news, man. In time past, I would have probably wanted to mourn about that.
Yeah.
But now I got joy about it because they believe this gospel. Now I can connect myself to something God's word says, and I can stand on that and have hope in that and have faith in that, and it builds up joy on the inside of me. That one day, shoot, you know what? When I leave here, guess what the good news is? I'm going to be with my peeps.
But I'm going to see Jesus first. You better have this joy.
It supersedes all the stuff that's going to happen in this world. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which what? You go to a funeral today, people falling out. And you see them, people that died in their family 5, 6, 7, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and they still just can't get out of the slump because they're sorrowing and it's painful and they don't see the joy. They don't have any hope. They feel the eternal separation from that particular person. And people make this little sly remark. They say, I want to go to hell because we're going to have a party down there. That's where all my friends at.
Don't even play like that. It's nothing to play with. It's very foolish talking to say that. Your degree of torment is going to be so severe. You, if somebody was next, you would have no consciousness of it. You're going to have a body that's designed. Talk about where the worm dies not. You're going to have a reconditioned body that's going to be able to endure eternal damnation and eternal suffering and eternal torments. It's no party. So you're talking about sorrowing like the world sorrowing. But people are not saved. They have a very deprived condition that they're in. So we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. For if we believe, look what it says now. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are asleep, Jesus will bring with them. What's the only gospel that identifies with Jesus Christ dying and rising again? The gospel of the grace of God. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose on the third day. This is not a light thing. Not only should you believe it, but everybody that's in your circle, you want to believe that. Because when you're at that funeral, you're going to that weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. You're going to realize you're going to have eternity with that person or whoever you think you're going to miss. This gospel brings that. That takes that out the equation. Because now we simply walk through a door that our existence here we were together, but God has provided, so now we have an existence over there that ain't going to be no more sickness, no more pain. No more trials, no more tribulations, no more distresses, no more any of that. We'll be together forever simply because we placed our trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. But that's what, not really what I'm going to this verse for. I'm trying to encapsulize here the beginning of this age of grace and the end of it. The beginning was at the salvation of the Apostle Paul. The end of it will be right here. Let's go a little further. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead shall what? Shall rise first. So it's telling us about an event that is going to happen. If in fact Christ came back today, we would be alive. Those that have gone on before us, the Bible says we won't prevent them from rising first. They'll rise first, and then look what it goes on to say. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with who? With them. Look, already we're going to be together with them where? In the clouds. Our hope is not to be here on earth. Israel's hope is the earthly kingdom. The kingdom prophesied, the kingdom at hand, the kingdom offered. The kingdom right now is postponed. And over here, the kingdom will be established because God is going to have Jesus Christ sitting on the... Well, that's the wrong one. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne, ruling over all the nations of the earth in ages to come. And when you start studying the Bible, you're going to see this book just like it's written, a timeline. Very easy to decipher. But when you just pick and choose like the religion trying to teach us, you're just picking and choosing whatever you think of, all of it applies to me. Is that how we interpret the Bible? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So let's just finish this here. So with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be what? With the Lord. And look what it goes and say. Wherefore comfort one another with what? Is that comforting to you? Oh, you man, if you believe that gospel and you don't tell all your friends and family to believe that gospel, it's gonna now you're talking about having a place we're gonna rejoice and have really have a good time at. God's got some good stuff in store for us. Bible says eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what God has prepared for us. But what? It's revealed unto us. We know it's something good as God has designed for us on the other side, and we recognize we're looking forward to having it with all our friends and our family that we share this gospel message with. That's why if you ain't telling people about the gospel, you're wasting time. If you love them, especially if you love them, that's your kids. It's a shame if you got kids and you ain't talking about the gospel, or you don't know they know the gospel if you love them or family. So now, we just wanted to share that this is the beginning of this age, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God that we were talking about. All that's really showing is this part of the voice. This is the age that we live in. Why am I sharing? Because now I shared all that with you because, you know, this is very unorthodox as it pertains to traditional churches. We do this because we set this up as a classroom. Now we're about to look at some things. We talked about this term dispensation today. We're going to share with you, a lot of people ask, it seems like y'all dispensational preachers or grace preachers, y'all just pick and choose what y'all want to pick out the Bible. Can we just pick and choose it?
Just obey what God told us to do.
We just picking stuff at random? What are we doing? We're rightly divided. That's a term that you don't hear a lot in Christendom. You don't hear a lot in Christendom that people rightly divide the word of truth. I was at a gospel fest last week. Supposedly, gospel fest. You hear what I said? Gospel fest?
Yeah.
What does anything, when you add fest to it, what does it really mean? Party, right? A celebration around what? The gospel. So whatever fest today is going to be a red fest down that canal side. So it's going to be a celebration around what? Ribs, right? So last week I went to the gospel fest. So it's supposed to be a celebration around what? The gospel, right? So what's the gospel? Remember DBR, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to scripture, he was buried, he rose on the third day. Somebody didn't get the memo that that's the gospel. It's been translated in our mind that when you hear gospel, all you're talking about is just spiritual music. Guess what? Not one person got on stage and helped share the gospel. The whole 6 to 8 hour event, not one person.
Wow.
got up and shared any gospel. Not especially the gospel that applies today. But no, this is how Satan would blind the minds of them that believe not. Listen, if from the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. In the course of a day, I'm gonna say the gospel out two or three times just because it's so much in me. You mean to tell me people that are led by the Spirit of God, saved by the only gospel that saved, don't have enough of that understanding inside of them that when they get on a stage that's called the gospel fest stage, nobody says the gospel, and there might be somebody out there that needs to be
saved.
But guess what they were doing? They got some people to clap and stand up, though. Touch your neighbor. Go up there and touch your neighbor and tell them that they got good. Come on now. Come on. See, if you stand up for Jesus, he'll stand up for you. Come on. Lift him up. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, all men will become unto me. Come on. Big party.
Feels to the flesh.
No salvation. In the name of the gospel. So why do you think I make a big deal about the gospel? Because individuals who proclaim to know and make a big deal about the gospel don't say anything about it on the largest platforms that there are.
Right.
You have thousands of people out there. You know all of them are saved. You have people that's just down there because of the atmosphere and the surroundings. So they hear some music and they get up here and clap along with you. You have an opportunity then to simply share the gospel with them. And guess what? You don't. This is why it's so important as ambassadors for Christ that not only, see, we won't share it unless we know it and have experienced it for ourselves. And it's a good thing. The gospel means
good news.
This guy right here, if he finds out something good about anything, he's going to call you and tell you. Jim called me about 2 weeks ago. Hey, Leeward, we're over here at, the grocery store in South Town Pleasant. They have salmon hot dogs for $6 a pack, and they're almost out. You better come get them. I'm like, okay, Jim, I'm on my way, man. Could you grab me a couple of things? It's good news, right? You want to share good news with people. You mean to tell me this gospel's so good you get on an audience between a thousand of people and nobody makes mention of the fact, you know what? You know that guy Jesus Christ? You know this problem we got with sin? Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. He died every sin you think you got. Jesus Christ died for all of them. All that God requires us to do is to believe that he died for our sins, according to the scripture, was buried, and rose on the third day. And the moment we do that, he saves us for eternity, man. We say there's nothing we can do, we save for eternity. He won't take it from us. If we're good, if we're bad, no matter what we say, there's nothing to change that. The Bible says we're sealed until the day of redemption. He was made sin and he makes us righteous. He didn't do any sin. God made him a sinner. We ain't do no righteous and God makes us righteous. And there's nothing changes. You better get some of this. We're down here at Canal Side. Come on. Hard is that? But it's got to be in you. The reason it's not in us is because we take all of it and put it together. Let's go through some exercises here. We're talking about this term dispensation.
I don't know if this board is going to have enough room.
Dispensation.
Not a scary word. That's what I'm writing. I know you probably can't see it, but you're going to get the idea.
That little gospel seems so futile. Just believe it.
Don't believe in that.
Good news. When we're writing dispensation on the board, the simple way to show it is the same way the Word of God approaches it. I'm going to share with you how many tenses of time are there.
Past, present, and future.
So this is how we just look at the Bible here. It's past, present, and what?
Future,
right? But now, we want to look at that because I just want you to see it. But the Bible uses a different term for this. The Bible says time past.
But now,
ages to come. Same thing, but this is the term the book of Ephesians shows us, because the book of Ephesians laid out the guideline on how you rightly divide the word of truth, okay? So this is simply what it's saying when we say that. Now, what I want to share with you, is different things that are said in the Bible, right? Some of them cross dispensational lines. You have to know this. Because people try to figure out why it appears that some of the people who preach this grace message, they just go to one area of the Bible. What area of the Bible do they claim that the grace believer only goes to? We just talked about it, right? That's where we know we get our doctrine from, right? But we use all the Bible. It's just that all the Bible is not to us. All the Bible is for us, but it's not to us. We have to always be conscious of the dispensational variances that are in the Word. We have to always look at that, right? So now what we're going to do fresh off the bat is start looking at some verses. We're going to see how, in fact, where they line up, where they place themselves, okay? Because there's some verses that you have to be able to understand. Turn to John 4. John 4. Did somebody come up here and speed this clock up? Whoa! I'm going to take a little bit overtime. Not much. I'll just go through a couple of these. I'll just look at 10:35. John 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I just want to give you an idea of what we're talking about here. Okay. John 4:22. All right? John 4:22. Now here, we have dispensation. That means there's certain things true here that aren't true here. There's certain things true here that don't apply here. There's certain things true here that don't apply here. That's what we're saying. But then there's what we call this term that we use called interdispensation. What does interdispensational mean? It's the truth. When it's the truth that's always going to be true. Time passed, but now age comes. It's always applicable.
Hebrews 4:12.
See, so that's what we want to know. We want to know exactly what's always going to be true. So look at John 4:22. You worship God, you know not what it says. We worship, you know not what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Go to verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you read that verse, right? Where is it found at?
Gospels, right? Where is that at?
On the chart. Back here, right? Okay, now we just got finished jumping up and down. This is to us. All this is for us. This is to us, right? So we found something back here in John. What's being said in John 4:22, is it true today?
Yes.
Absolutely. So now all of it's still true no matter what dispensation we write it in. But can I use that and teach it today? God is a spirit. He that worships him must worship him in spirit and truth. Is that something that I can say today and it still have as much?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You see that? So that's what we call an interdispensational truth. So when you look at John, was that 4:24?
Yes.
That's the interdispensational truth because of what it's talking about. It's simply telling us that God is a spirit. Jesus Christ revealed when he was here on earth something that is always true. He wasn't just telling, he was talking to Israel when he said it, but when we glean back and look at it, he was revealing the truth. That we, you and I still, is it true today that people only worship God in spirit and truth today? Absolutely. What's different about the spirit and truth today that we would worship God in?
The method of
salvation, the approach God. And that's the truth right there. So what truth they were saved by in time past was different. What truth they walked by in a sanctification was different as far as their worship to God. But the premise of God is the spirit, he that worships him must worship him in spirit and truth, that's always true. So we call that an interdispensational truth, and it applies all the time. So it crosses the board of dispensation, right? So we don't see that. Now, the problem with that is, so if somebody preaches, if I preach that, I have to be very careful. Now, oh, that's what I did. Now look at verse 22. You worship, you know not what you worship. You know what? We know what we worship, for salvation is what? So now, if I went to somebody today and I said, salvation is of the Jews. It's only a couple of verses up from the verse we just read. But is it an interdispensational truth that I can tell people, you know, I'm glad y'all came, but this whole thing about salvation, you might as well go home. Guess what? Salvation is only of the Jews. Amen. So now this is what we're saying. So in other words, the same book, that truth only applies in this dispensation back here, time back. This is how crucial this is. Interdispensation, I write that to say that it's always true. All the way across the board. I'm not just putting it here, I'm putting it all the way through. But this is how sensitive the information is. So sometimes you may see us pick a verse out of a gospel and quote it, but when we do that, we're only doing it because it's an interdispensational truth that we're connecting to. So we want to share. We're trying to show people how we use the Bible, because the people that are going to be not that aren't spiritual or uninformed, it just looks like we're just picking what we want to pick. No, we pick everything that the Apostle Paul wrote to us, but then we realize that there are some other areas of the Scripture that are just general truths that apply to anything and everything that we see here. Turn to Matthew 10. Why did I write here this here? Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 5 and 6, okay? Who's talking here? If I'm in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a good chance, and I say who's talking, who's going? Jesus Christ is talking, most likely, okay? And you'll know that because the letters are often what? Red letters, if you have a red letter edition. So I'm going to read Matthew 10, 5 and 6. Look what it says. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see that? So in other words, if I was reading this book and somebody say, now listen, this is some individual theology. They'll say, I don't know about you, but if it came down to me trying to decide which one I was going to listen to, and it was two people and Jesus Christ was one of them, guess who I'm going to listen to? That's what they would say, right? So right here, Jesus Christ is saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? So now, Matthew 10, 5 and 6 is what kind of truth? Time passed.
not into dispensation, right? So only applies in prime time. That's why we won't use that. For time's sake, what about John 3:16? We already talked about that. Time passed, right? It only applies back here. It's not what God is saying to us today, right? Now, Jesus Christ said, only go to the way of the Gentiles. Is that what he said? No, he said, only go, don't go to the way of the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go back to Ephesians 3, 1, real brief. If Jesus Christ instructed that, right? Go not to the way of the Gentiles. What is Paul doing? He's going to the Gentiles here. Well, you see what it says here? For this cause, I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So, what area of scripture does that apply to? Is it an interdispensational truth?
No.
No, it's an interdispensational, but what?
But no.
But now, right? So, when we automatically, it seems so natural, but this is how we start looking at the Bible. Anytime you hear a verse, anytime somebody quotes somebody, anytime a song come on, and it's reciting the verse over and over, but this is why we're so critical about what we say. People are like, man, they're so picky about what, because it has to be sound. It has to be correct. I just can't agree with it because it's out of the Bible. It's not enough to be biblical. Because God's doing stuff in the Bible with people, different people in time past, and he's going to do stuff in the Bible with different people in the ages to come, but I have to be concerned with what he's doing right now. But now. What's that verse you read that you just quoted? Hebrews what?
Hebrews 4:12.
Let's look at that. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. That's written over here. But is it true here? You see? So then we call that an interdispensational truth because it's always true. That's why we can use in our teaching Hebrew what?
4:12.
It's another interdispensational truth. Well, for time's sake, I'm going to have to cut this short, but I hope you understand what I'm saying here. We want to have an answer for individuals that, why do you? We're not running from anything. We have the truth. When you have the truth, you know, you'll notice that sleep. When people don't have the truth, you know what they want to do? I don't want to discuss that. I'm not going to discuss the Bible. I'm not going to argue the Bible. No, it's not an argument. We need to come to some sound decisions on what God is saying, though. I don't debate the Bible. It won't be a debate. The Word of God is very clear, and if we approach it the way God desires for us to approach it, it can benefit us and everybody who we are ambassadors towards. With that being said, is there any questions or comments?
I just want to make one mention over here because I think we all follow the same thing when we have friends or relatives or people we bump into, and they tell you, I don't want to go to heaven because all my friends are there. The way you stop that immediately is go to Jude. Jude 13. Raging the waves of the sea, foaming out their own shades, wandering the stars, to whom is reserved the blackest or darkest forever. How close is one star from the other one? They're all trying to find another star. They can't, and they're doing this until the doctors.
Wow.
They'll stop them right there. They don't want to be with the press because they'll never see the press.
That's right. That's a lonely existence. It's not a fun place. It's not even, when people make those, you know, they're trying to evade, I understand what they're doing.
But that's an excellent segue or door of utterance. And we say, no, it ain't. It's not that simple.
If you don't know the truth, you can believe a lie.
Amen.
That's the whole thing. But that's the truth. And when you give them that verse, they're going to believe it a lie because it works.
Amen. Amen. And that's the interdispensational truth as well. So we put that right on the board. Praise God. Go ahead, brother.
There are a lot of people that criticize us, say, well, you worship Paul, you worship the shark, you shark people, and all those detractors and things like that. They don't have an answer for us or whatever and things like that. That's why they go off into the attacks and the criticism and things like that, where if they really took the time to study and check into it and listen to us, then they would know, yeah, we do use the entire Bible and things like that. And to say, one of the best examples is the virgin birth, which is an integral part of our faith and things like that. Paul doesn't mention anything about the virgin birth, and yet it's an integral part of Christianity and things like that or whatever. So the truth is that we do use the whole Bible, and we need the whole Bible.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's all for us, and we definitely utilize it. Praise God.
We were out in Chicago last week, and I was doing the Facebook Live. Some guy left a comment, and wanted to know, you were referring to David Reed. He was watching his message, and he said, I want to know who this guy is and where he's from and what his credentials are. So I said, in the line of the credentials, I just told him that, you know, Romans 16:25, Ephesians 2.
Amen.
And he gets back on there and he says to me, well, those are good verses. But he says, any preacher ever tells you that they have a mystery that God revealed directly to them, don't walk, run. And I thought, well, wow. Okay, I agree with that, except for that isn't what was said.
Absolutely. He missed the whole point.
Yeah, he did.
I actually read that feed, too, and this guy really went in. He went on another page where somebody else had it, and he was just really attacking the whole thing.
On Facebook, we followed 1,000.
Yeah, he had about 800 when I looked.
Last time I looked,
it's up to 1.1. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you for putting all that on Facebook.
Amen. Yeah, because a lot of people are from that. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had today, Lord God, and all those prayers that I went forth today, Lord. Our carnal minds cannot remember all the details of each and every situation, but we thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes intercession on behalf of us. The Bible, you let us know that we don't even know what to pray for as we are, but your Holy Spirit makes intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered. So Lord, we just pray that you give us the peace and understanding to just have comfort with whatever your will and desire is in each and everything that we set forth towards you. We continue to intercede on behalf of all men, on behalf of all leaders, presidents, kings, and all of those that are in power, Lord God, so that we can continue to be an active force here in this world and continue to share your glorious good news with those that are lost so that they might be saved. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.